Would you take your Bible? I trust you brought it with you today. And turn to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16. Please stand. Let's begin reading in verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up, that the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs, which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Harmageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. And the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. O Lord, God of grace and mercy, and a God of holiness and justice and wrath, speak to our hearts in this sobering passage. To any here this morning who are unbelievers, who are outside the kingdom, who are outside the family of God, speak to their hearts about your love and that they need not experience your wrath. And speak to us as believers, Father, that we might live accordingly in these days for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We're in the midst of a study in the book of Revelation, and if you were here last Sunday morning, we began in chapter 16 studying about these bowl judgments, these seven final rapid-fire severe judgments upon the earth that are going to happen sometime in the future near the end or right at the end of this seven-year great tribulation period that the Bible speaks about, that the prophet said was coming upon the earth. Jesus said of that time in Matthew 24:21, it'll be a time unlike any other time, a time of great trouble, a time of great suffering, such as has not yet occurred nor ever shall. We saw last week the first five bowl judgments as the angels came and poured out these bowls, symbolic of pouring out the wrath of God and the judgments of God. We saw that awful sores will break forth, some kind of a plague, some kind of a loathsome, running, putrid sores on the human race, universally, that's going to happen on those who have accepted the mark of the beast, 666. We saw how the oceans are going to become a putrid, coagulating mass of death and horror. We saw how the springs of fresh water are going to be turned to blood, and the freshwater supply will be polluted. We saw how the sun is going to be allowed to scorch men with fierce heat and burn them. We saw how the sun is going to go dark. That was the fifth bowl. We talked about how the judgment of God that's coming is, number one, certain. Number two, it's awful. Number three, it's just. Because they cried out, "Just and holy are you, O Lord, who are doing these things." And it's also a hardening judgment. Men, in the face of this foretaste of hell on the earth, are going to not repent, but blaspheme God. What an awful sight it is. That's why I so appreciated the song this morning that the Schultzes sang. At Calvary, where God poured out His wrath on His Son on the cross. This amazing balance, if you will, of the holiness of God and the wrath of God, and yet God crying out, "I love you." That's wonderful. That's wonderful. These are hard messages. These are hard things to think about. We don't like to think about the wrath of God. We don't like to think of God pouring out 100-pound hailstones on the human race and men dying and the cities of the nations falling. That's awful. But that's a part of God's character, in that He must judge unrepentant sin and sinners. But He's a God of love, and He cries out, "Why will you die? Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." He's a God of love. That's why Dan and Carolyn are in Indonesia, ministering, speaking to people the name of Jesus Christ, lest they go to hell and be forever lost. Let's look at the last two bowl judgments this morning. The sixth bowl is covered in verses 12 through 16. And I want you to see three things related to the sixth bowl. Number one, there's a supernatural preparation involved with it. A supernatural preparation. Verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up that the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. It's interesting, in this sixth bowl, there's no immediate plague. There's no immediate, as it seems, a horrible, awful judgment that happens, like in the other six bowls. But it's a preparatory for something that's coming. In fact, the word there is used, that the way might be prepared. As this angel pours out his bowl upon the great river, and indeed the Euphrates is a great river, has its headwaters up in Turkey there, Mount Ararat, in that region, this perpetually snow-capped, ice-encrusted peak where the Euphrates begins, and then it flows 1,800 miles through Iraq and eventually empties into the Persian Gulf. This mighty river, this natural dividing between the Near East and the Far East, that through the centuries has been an impediment to nations and military movements. Something's going to happen to it. It's interesting. Ancient Babylon was built on the shores of the banks of the Euphrates. And if you know the book of Daniel that Brother Cecil is going to be teaching in Sunday school, and you know that in one night Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians. And the way they did it was very interesting. Belshazzar and his people were in a drunken feast. And you know the handwriting. God sent the hand writing on the wall. That's where we get our saying, the handwriting's on the wall. There's an ominous message. And as Belshazzar, the leader of Babylon, was partying, the Medo-Persians were out diverting the Euphrates River, diverting it from its banks, which normally flowed under the walls of Babylon. They diverted the river, the Euphrates, and the Medes and the Persians walked in the dry riverbed of the Euphrates, walked under the city walls, and Babylon fell as they were partying and drinking, and the hand of God was writing, "Your kingdom is numbered." But the Euphrates was involved in that fall of Babylon. Well, God is going to do something supernatural. It says here that the angel pours out the bowl and the water of the Euphrates is going to be dried up so that the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. Who are these kings? Who are these kings from the east? Well, if this happened today, if this happened right now, with the geopolitical alignment of nations, the kings from the east would include the nations of Iran, Iraq, India, with its millions, China, with its billions. What is it, 1.2 billion people in China alone or more? These kings of the east. Now, I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what the alignment of nations will be like. Nobody knows when Christ is going to return. But the Bible says that in that day, He is going to dry up this large river, 1,800 miles long, deep, wide, dry it up so that these massive forces from the east, these nations, these kings, can proceed to the west. And what will seem initially like an amazing stroke of good fortune to these kings from the east and their military machines is really going to be a trap for them. Because you see, they're heading to the Middle East. They're heading to Armageddon, as it says in verse 16. They gathered them together. They gathered these kings together to the place which in Hebrew is called Harmageddon or Armageddon. And it's going to be their doom. It's going to be their destruction. We're going to see this battle of Armageddon more fully when we come to chapter 19. But let me just say for now that the Bible says that all nations are going to be drawn to the Middle East in that final moment of history as we know it, for the final war against God and His people, Armageddon, in the Middle East. In that little land of Israel is where it's all going to culminate. The Old Testament prophets predicted this, that all the nations are going to come to that area of Jerusalem and that area of Israel to battle. Listen to some of the ancient prophets in the Hebrew Scriptures. Joel 3, verse 2, "I will gather all the nations," God is speaking, "I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat," another title for Armageddon, if you will, "and there I will enter into judgment with them." Listen to Zephaniah 3:8. "The Lord declares, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, for the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal." That's God speaking. You might want to turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah, second to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 3. Listen how God is going to gather the nations and then destroy them. Zechariah 14, "Behold, the day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you," that's His people Israel, "will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when He fights on a day of battle." That's Armageddon, when God draws all of the nations into Israel, draws all of them against Jerusalem, draws all of them to this area of Armageddon. But it's going to begin with a supernatural preparation. He's going to dry up this river of the Euphrates so that these kings and armies from the east, whatever nations they might be out there, are going to march and assemble for this last great battle. It's the mother of all battles, if you will. Well, it involves a supernatural preparation. Secondly, it also involves a sinister power. This sixth bowl involves a sinister power. Notice verses 13 and 14. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. All right, here in verse 14. Or rather, verse 13, we're introduced again. We've seen it before, but the unholy Trinity. And we've said it before. Satan is what? He's a counterfeiter. And we have the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Satan, as it were, is going to present his unholy Trinity. Satan is the anti-God. He's opposed to Almighty God. The beast, notice here in verse 13, it speaks of the dragon. By the way, that's Satan. We saw that earlier in Revelation. The dragon is a picture of Satan, the devil. And then also there's the beast, that's the Antichrist. Satan is the anti-God. The beast is the Antichrist, this man, this coming world ruler. And then there's the false prophet who makes and influences men to worship the beast, the Antichrist, this human, this false prophet. That's the anti-Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's ministry is to bring men to worship the Savior. So here you have it, the false God, the false Christ, the false prophet. John sees a grotesque image coming out of the mouths of these three, this unholy Trinity. He sees in some kind of a grotesque vision coming out of their mouths, frog-like creatures, slimy, cold reptiles coming out of their mouths. What was John, what would he have been thinking, I wonder, when he saw this in his vision? Frog-like creatures. Something out of Hollywood, it would seem. But here it is. John sees unclean. It says three unclean spirits and they looked like frogs. Frogs in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel were among the unclean animals. You can read that in Leviticus chapter 11. To the many ancient cultures, frogs were loathsome, despicable creatures. Picturing these demonic spirits. That's the idea here. In fact, that's what it says. These are three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are spirits of demons. Now, the Bible says there's one devil, there's many demons. There's one devil, one Satan, but he has many demons, the fallen angels, who do his bidding with supernatural power. Notice, these demonic spirits are pictured as what? Coming out of the mouth. Out of the mouth of the dragon and the beast, the Antichrist and the false prophet. Perhaps symbolizing, no doubt symbolizing, that these demonic spirits are going to be a deluding influence through the words and the influence of the end time world ruler, the Antichrist and the false prophet, deceiving the nations to follow, deceiving and deluding to be involved in this final kingdom and this final battle against God and his people. Notice it says these spirits of demons in verse 14 are going to perform signs. These demonic spirits indwelling the beast and the false prophet are going to do miraculous signs which will convince these kings from the east to move, that now is the time to move and to come. And God ultimately is over even the demon spirits and uses them for his purpose. And he allows these deceiving spirits now to go out and to deceive and delude and to draw the nations of the earth and these kings from the east to Armageddon, that they might be destroyed. We've often said the Antichrist will come with supernatural demonic power. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I remind you again. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10 that Satan in the Antichrist will have all of the deception of wickedness. He will have all power and signs and false wonders with which he will deceive and delude men. Our text tells us here in verse 14, would you notice? It says, these spirits of demons working through the end time ruler and the false prophet, they are going to go out and to the kings of, notice, the whole world, the whole planet is going to be deceived. Those who are following the beast, who've taken the mark of the Antichrist, these spirits are going to go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God. Where are they going to be gathered to? Well, pass over the parenthesis in verse 15, and it says they're going to be gathered together, and then you go to verse 16, and it says, and they, that's the evil spirits, they gathered them together, them, the kings, gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon, or Armageddon. That word simply in Hebrew means Mount Megiddo. That's Armageddon, Mount Megiddo. Probably a reference to the hill country of Megiddo, some 60 miles or so north of Jerusalem. There's a hilly area there. There's a great plain. Many battles have been fought there. And that's where it's all going to conclude, in the land of Israel, this area of Megiddo. It'll stretch throughout the land of Israel. We saw that earlier. The blood is going to flow for 200 miles and so on. Napoleon, when he looked over, Napoleon Bonaparte, when he looked over that area of the Middle East there in Israel, he is supposed to have said, when he saw this great valley of Megiddo, he said, this is the ideal battleground for all the armies of the world. So said Napoleon, supposedly. Well, it's going to be, the Bible says here, it's going to be the great day of God. It's going to be a day unlike any other. It's not going to be the great day of man. It says it's the great day of God. It's not the great day of the Antichrist. Well, certainly for his destruction. But it's the great day of God. He's in control. He is the Almighty. There'll be no mistaking who has the ultimate power. And they're being gathered together for their destruction. It's through this sinister power, the spirits of demons and Satan, their ruler. Now, isn't it interesting? Satan is a destroyer. He's a murderer, beloved. We see his power today destroying homes, families, nations, lives. I heard Adrian Rogers say one time, he said, have you ever wondered? And I have, and you have. You read the newspapers today, and you see terrorism. You see the irrational, blind hatred and ugliness of airliners being flown into buildings, of people blowing themselves up. And have you ever wondered, what is going on? What is behind this? Here it is right here. Notice it again. You know what's behind all that that's going on? It's demonic power. It's satanic deception. Dan's going to perhaps even talk a little bit about that tonight. He's living in the land, he and Carolyn, of Indonesia, where there's the threat and growing threat of Islamic fundamentalism and extremism and terrorism. That's what's behind it. In these, notice this, verse 14, the spirits of demons, they go out to influence and to draw all the kings of the earth, and they're drawing them in for what? Destruction. God is going to destroy them. Because Satan's a destroyer. Evil, demonic power. And you think things are bad now? Terrorism, killing, blind hatred, irrational terrorism and destruction and murder and mayhem. Wait until the church is raptured out and the restraining power of the Holy Spirit departs. And literally all hell breaks loose on earth. and war and bloodshed, and all the nations are being drawn by this demonic, sinister, supernatural power under, by the way, the control of Almighty God, but God letting Satan do his destructive work. We've seen nothing yet. The sixth bowl involves a supernatural preparation. It involves a sinister power. Thirdly, it involves a strengthening promise. And that's verse 15. Look at this promise. It's a promise to those who haven't taken the mark of the beast, who are alive on the earth during this time. And there will be some, those who've not been uncovered by the Antichrist, those who've not been found by the forces of Antichrist, who are in hiding perhaps, those who've not been martyred. And here in the midst of it all, the Lord God Almighty has a word for them, has a promise for them. He says, "Behold, I'm coming." That's a promise. I am coming. And there's also a warning. I'm coming like a thief. I'm coming unexpectedly when you least expect me. But then he says, blessed is the one. Blessed is the one who stays awake, who keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. What is the Lord saying here? Notice he says, blessed is the one. He's saying, persevere. Hang in there. And the true believers of Jesus Christ are the ones who persevere. He's saying, but hang in there, persevere, go the distance. You will be blessed. There's a great blessing. There's a reward in heaven for you faithful ones. Blessed is the one. I'm coming, and I'm coming quickly. I'm coming like a thief. Jesus said, in an hour when you do not expect, your master is coming. And many scriptures in the Bible speak about staying alert, staying focused. And that's the idea here. The Lord is using the analogy of putting on your pajamas and going to bed. And he says, blessed is the one who stays awake and doesn't get in his pajamas and fall asleep. Jesus is saying to those at the end of at this time when the Antichrist is running amok, he says, blessed is the one who stays awake, who doesn't succumb to the deluding influence. Blessed is the one who gives all for Christ. Blessed is the one who follows me. Don't fall asleep. And beloved, that's a word to us today, isn't it? Not just to these at the end time, to be faithful, to persevere, but it's a word to us. Because we're so tempted to become drowsy and negligent and lulled to sleep by the comforts of the world. And the Lord promises a blessing. Hang in there. Give it all you've got. Don't fall asleep. If you do, there's embarrassment. There's shame. I didn't see it, but I read about it later. There was a pro football game on just a week ago. I don't know if it was Saturday or Sunday. I won't mention the names of the teams, lest they embarrass some fans here today. But it involved a couple teams. And one man catches a pass and falls down in the process. But the rule is you've got to down him. You've got to touch him. And so he catches the ball and falls down. And the other defenders, they're standing there arguing, how come you didn't get him? How come you didn't get him? And the man gets up and runs in for a touchdown. To me, that'd be awfully embarrassing in front of thousands of people. While they were dozing, while they were arguing among themselves, the guy gets up and scores. And these guys are paid millions of dollars. But you know, that's a lesson. That's a lesson that can happen to us. We're here talking among ourselves. We're here getting all distracted and sidetracked. And there's embarrassment, Jesus says, and shame. Stay awake. Keep your garments. Be alert. Serve Christ. Give it your all. Lest you be embarrassed. Lest people see the shame that comes with disobedience. We must move on. That's the sixth bowl. Let's look quickly at the seventh bowl. And let's see three aspects about that. It's in verses 17 to 21. Notice, first of all, the unavoidable conclusion. Verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." That's the unavoidable conclusion. That's the unavoidable culmination of all things. A voice came out from the temple, the voice of Almighty God. It is done. What is done? The plan of God for this earth as we know it. His plan for judgment. His plan to judge the rebellious, sinful human race. And this involves more than just an earthquake. This seventh bowl goes all the way through to the return of Christ and the setting up of His millennial kingdom. It is done. It is done. It is unavoidable. It is going to happen. It is coming, beloved. God says, it is done. God's promise to judge the earth will be fulfilled. It's the unavoidable conclusion. When Jesus died on the cross, He said what? It is finished. It is finished. That meant salvation for repentant sinners. Redemption. But here, it is done means retribution for unrepentant sinners. And that's the choice that every one of us must make. Are we going to enter into the truth and the blessing of it is finished? It is finished. The work was complete sufficiently for all who will believe and receive Christ. That's your choice. Or it's this one here. It is done. The wrath of God falling upon unrepentant and the lost. The unavoidable conclusion. Notice, secondly, the unparalleled cataclysm. Verses 18 and 19. An unparalleled cataclysm is coming upon this earth. A great earthquake. There were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder that always seems to accompany the outpouring of the wrath of God. And there was a great earthquake. Twice we're told, a great earthquake, such as there has not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. This is the mother of all earthquakes. Before we saw the mother of all battles, Armageddon, this is the mother of all earthquakes. There's no Richter scale for this one. Nothing to measure it. The whole planet, the earth, convulses and shakes. And to God, it says in Isaiah 40, the earth is nothing but a speck of dust. And He just kind of flicks it a little bit. And the whole earth is shaken on its axis. There's a huge earthquake that convulses the planet. It's what the prophet Haggai wrote about in 2 verse 6. Haggai 2:6. God says, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heaven and the earth, the sea also, and the dry land. I'm going to shake it. And this is it. What a terrifying time when God Almighty shakes this earth and this earthquake happens. Jesus said the stars are going to fall from the sky and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And this is part of it. Notice the results. Verse 19, the great city, that's Jerusalem, the great city was split into three parts. You can read about it in Zechariah 14, verse 4. It says that the Mount of Olives, which is just outside the city of Jerusalem, it's going to be split in half. And it's going to be a place of refuge where the Jews are going to flee to when God destroys the nations. That's Zechariah 14, 4. The great city is going to be split apart in this earthquake. And notice, the cities of the nations fell. I just sat there. I put my pen down when I was writing that, studying that. And I just began to think of those six simple words, the cities of the nations fell. We saw an earthquake recently in Iran, right? And horrible death and destruction in one really little localized area. And the awful outcome of that earthquake. And here it says, there's never been an earthquake like this. The whole planet is going to be shaken, ripped apart. And the cities of the nations are going to fall. New York. And we saw the mayhem of two skyscrapers, didn't we? Imagine New York coming down. Chicago, Tokyo, London, Singapore, Toronto, Montreal. The cities fall. The cities fall. All the pomp, all the glory, all the magnificence, beloved, it's coming down. In fact, as we speak, it is on its way down. Don't be deceived. Live for Christ. Serve Him. See the world for what it is. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world is passing away, and the lusts of it. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Amen. And then it says, Babylon the Great. We're going to study that in chapter 17 and 18. So we just mentioned it. Babylon the Great, the headquarters of the Antichrist, this city, this kingdom of economic, political, religious power, it is remembered before God as He gives her the cup of the wine of His fierce wrath. And then notice verse 20, every island fled away and the mountains were not found. The mountains disappear in this earthquake. The islands sink to the bottom of the ocean. What's going on? You know what I think is going on? It's what we're told would precede the coming of the great king in Isaiah 40. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Let every valley be lifted up. Let every mountain and hill be brought low. Let the rough ground become a plain. God is preparing the way for the coming of the king and the millennial kingdom. And the mountains are going to be flattened. You see, before the flood, many creationists believed that the world, we didn't have these high mountain ranges, uninhabitable mountains, snow-capped, encrusted with ice. In fact, you can find scriptures that say that to get rid of the water in the earth and to dump it into the ocean basins, God raised up the mountains. The mountains came about after the flood. God's going to restore that pre-flood environment on the earth, is what it seems is being said here. The mountains are no longer here. Henry Morris says it this way, the gentle rolling topography of the world as originally created will be restored. No more will there be great, inaccessible, uninhabitable mountain ranges or deserts or ice caps. The physical environment of the millennium will be in large measure a restoration of the pre-flood environment. God's getting ready for the return of the great king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this earthquake, the cities fall, the nations fall, the mountains fall. Notice very quickly, thirdly, the unrepentant contempt. We saw the unavoidable conclusion, the unparalleled cataclysm, and then the unrepentant contempt of men. Verse 21, huge hailstones, 100 pounds in weight. I wouldn't want to get hit with a golf ball sized piece of hail, would you? And as I sat, here was another place where I laid my pen down. I said, God, Lord, this just seems unmerciful that you would do this to the human race. Nonetheless, this is the wrath of God against unrepentant sin and sinners. Huge hailstones, 100 pounds in weight, come down from heaven upon men. But notice the contempt. Men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, because the plague was severe, extremely severe. They shake their fist at God. As we said last week, you would think that men would cry out for mercy, but what's happened? They have rejected God so long, they have hardened their heart to the point to where now they cannot believe. They will not. They blaspheme God. God said they will believe what is false, lest they would be saved. They've resisted God so long. That's why the Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Today, if you hear His voice. Hebrews chapter 12, God says, His voice shook the earth then. This is Hebrews 12:26. But now He has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. And that's what this comes down to. Where is your hope? That's why the songwriter said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the what? The solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. God is going to shake this world. All that men hopes in and trusts in and admires, it's coming down. And Hebrews 12 says, but we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And that's a kingdom in Christ. Amen. Do you know him today? Would you bow your heads, please? If you're here today and you're not saved, oh, this is your hour. This is your moment. Cry out to him. Express right now the desire of your heart to be forgiven. That you believe Jesus did everything necessary for you on the cross. Tell him that. Invite him to be your Savior, to forgive you, to make you his child. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Father, these things so hard to speak of. And yet no fantasy, no illusion, it's true. Oh God, we pray. I pray that everyone, before they walk out of the doors here this morning, has acknowledged you as Lord, received you as Savior, believed on you unto eternal life. And then, Father, help us to tell, to testify, to live for the one who died for us. To that end, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.